You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year. From the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann, I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 138, and in this episode we'll continue reading from Volume 2. Today we read from number 4. Jesus leaves Aruma and goes to Thanath Silo and Esar Makmehat. After Jesus had once more earnestly addressed the Pharisees, telling them that they had lost the spirit of their religion, that they now held only to empty forms and customs, which, however, the devil had managed to fill with himself, as they might see if they looked around on the pagans, he left Aruma and went to the city Thanath Silo, outside of which stood one of the inns established by Lazarus. He instructed the men and women whom he found at work on the immense corn ricks in the field. He introduced into his discourse parables relating to agriculture and various kinds of land. These people were slaves and followers of the Samaritan creed. That evening, Jesus taught in the synagogue. It was the feast of the new moon. Consequently, the synagogue and other public buildings were hung with wreaths of fruit. A great many sick had assembled in front of the synagogue. They were mostly afflicted with paralysis, gout, or issue of blood, and some were possessed. Jesus blessed numbers of children, both sick and well. Many of those that were paralyzed in their hands and on one side owed their sickness in most cases to their labors in the field and to lying on the damp earth at night, or in the daytime when in a profuse perspiration. I saw such cases in the fields outside of Genebaris in Galilee. Jesus went next day into the harvest field and cured many whom he found there. Some people brought out from the city baskets of provisions, and a great entertainment was spread in one of the tabernacles that still remained standing. Jesus afterward delivered a long discourse, in which he spoke against unnecessary and extravagant care for the preservation of life. He brought forward the example of the lilies. They do not spin, and yet they are clothed more beautifully than Solomon in all his glory. Jesus said many things to the same effect of the different animals and objects around. He also taught that they should not profane the Sabbath and feasts by working for gain. Works of mercy, such as delivering a man or a beast from danger, were allowable. But as for the harvest, they should commit the care of its fruits to God's providence, and not on account of threatening whether gather them in on the Sabbath. Jesus' words on this subject were very beautiful and detailed. It was almost the same kind of a sermon as that on the Mount, for he often repeated the words, "Blessed are these, blessed are those." Such instructions were much needed by the people of this place, for they were extraordinarily covetous and greedy for gain in trade and agriculture. They were wholly engrossed in their calling, and their servants were overburdened. They were charged with the collection of the tithes from the surrounding country. The sums thus coming into their possession, they used to hold back for a considerable time in order to put them out at usury. The products of their fields they sold. The old people worked in wood, for which they often betook themselves to the neighboring forest. I saw them cutting in large numbers the wooden heels worn under the sandals. There were many fig orchards around the city. There were no Pharisees here. The people were rather coarse, but very proud of their descent from Abraham. The sons of Abraham, however, whom the patriarch had settled here, had soon degenerated. They intermarried with the Sycamites, and when Jacob returned to that region, the law of circumcision was already forgotten. Jacob had intended to fix his residence there, but was deterred from doing so by Dinah's seduction. He knew the children of Abraham who dwelt in those parts and sent them presents. Dinah had gone to take a walk by the well of Salem. Some of the people in the fields, those to whom her father had sent presents, invited her to visit them. She was accompanied by her maids, but leaving them, she ventured alone in the fields, desirous of gratifying her curiosity. It was then that the Sycamites saw and ensnared her. Wherever Jesus went, the sick were collected in crowds. We shall not be surprised at this when we remember that, as soon as his presence became known in any place, they were hurried thither from the huts and villages around the whole country. Here in Thanath, the Jews and Samaritans lived separate, the former being the more numerous. Jesus preached in the Samaritans also, though remaining the while on Jewish territory. His hearers were gathered on the boundary of their own quarter at the head of one of the streets. He also cured their sick. The Jews of Thanath were not so hostile toward them as were those of other places, since here they held not so rigorously to the law, especially to the observance of the Sabbath. Jesus cured here in diverse ways. Some cures were effected at a distance by a glance and a word, some by a mere touch, some by imposition of hands. Over some of the sick, he breathed, others he blessed, and the eyes of some he moistened with saliva. Many of the sick, happening to touch him, were cured, and others at a distance were cured without his even turning to them. Toward the close of his career, he seemed to be more rapid in his movements than in the beginning. I thought that he made use of these different forms of healing to show that he was bound to no single one, but could produce a similar effect by the use of varied means. But he once said himself in the gospel that one kind of devil was to be expelled in one way, another in a different way. He cured each in a manner analogous to his malady, his faith, and his natural temperament, as in our own time we behold him chastising some sinners and converting others. He did not interrupt the order of nature. He merely loosened the bonds that bound the sufferer. He cut no knots. He untied them, and he did everything so easily, for he possessed the key to all. Inasmuch as he had become the God-man, he treated those that he cured in a human manner. I had already been told that Jesus had healed in these different forms in order to instruct the disciples how to act in similar cases. The various forms of blessings, consecrations, and sacraments made use of by the church find their models in those then observed by Jesus. Toward noon, Jesus left the city accompanied by several persons. He proceeded along a tolerably broad highway toward the northeast. It led to Scythopolis, with Dock upon the right and Thebes on the left at the eastern extremity of the mountain upon which Samaria was built. He descended toward the Jordan and into a valley through which a stream flowed to the river. Here, he encountered a crowd of people, most of them Samaritan laborers who, eager to receive instruction, had hurried thither in advance of him. He found them waiting for him, and he stopped to address them to the left of the valley, and upon a height stood a little place consisting of one long row of houses. It was called Azer Makmathot, and into it Jesus entered toward evening. Abel-Mehula may have been 7 hours distant. Mary and the holy women passed by Azer on their journeys to Judea when they did not take the mountainous road past Samaria. The Blessed Virgin and Joseph took this route on their flight into Egypt. That same evening, Jesus went to the well of Abraham and to the pleasure gardens outside of Azer-Makmathot, and there cured many sick. Among them were two Samaritans, who had been brought thither. Jesus was very affectionately received by the people of this place. They were very good, and each one coveted the honor of showing him hospitality. But he put up outside the place with a family whose mode of life was patriarchal in its simplicity. The father was named Obed. Jesus and all the disciples were very lovingly entertained by him. The road through the country from Thanef Silo to this place was far wider and better than that through Acrabus to Jericho. The latter was so very narrow, so uneven and rocky, that beasts of burden could with difficulty traverse it with their loads of merchandise. He was under the tree near Abraham's well that, in the time of the judges, the false prophetesses carried on her sorcery and gave advice that always turned out disastrously. She used to perform all kinds of ceremonies there at night by the light of torches, calling up by her incantations singular figures of animals. She was nailed to a board by the Midianites at Azo. This took place under the same tree beneath which Jacob buried the idols plundered from the Sycamites. Joseph, with the Blessed Virgin and Jesus, had lain concealed a day and a night near the tree on their flight into Egypt. For Herod's persecution had been proclaimed, and it was very unsafe to travel in these parts. I think, too, that on the journey to Bethlehem, where Mary was so chilled by the cold, it was near this tree. She suddenly became warm. Azer Machmathot lay across a mountain ridge that descends toward the valley of the Jordan. The southern side of the mountain belonged to Ephraim, the northern to Manasseh. On the former stood Machmahat, on the latter Azer, the two forming but one city called Azer Machmathot. The boundary ran between them. The synagogue was in Azer. The inhabitants of the two quarters were dissimilar in their customs and had little communication. Machmathot, the quarter belonging to the tribe of Ephraim, extended up the mountain in one line of houses. Below in the valley was the little stream by which Jesus had instructed the Samaritans, who had preceded him thither. A little beyond this point, and nearer to the entrance of the city, was the beautiful well, surrounded by baths and pleasure gardens. The well, access to which by a flight of steps, consisted of a solid basin, in whose terraced center rose the tree to which I have more than once alluded. From this reservoir, the surrounding bathing cisterns were fed. It was here that Jesus cured the two Samaritan women. Obed's house was on his large estate outside of Machmathot. He was a kind of chief or head magistrate of the place. The inhabitants of this quarter were, for the most part, related to one another, and several of the families were either those of Obed's own children or those of his other relatives. In his character of eldest and chief, Obed managed their business, directed their agricultural and pastoral affairs. His wife, with her housekeeping, and the female portion of the family occupied a separate part of the house. She was still quite a vigorous old Jewess. She had a kind of school and taught the young girls of the other families all sorts of handiwork. Charity, wise counsels, and industry reigned throughout the whole house. Obed had 18 children, some of whom were still unmarried. Two of his daughters had wedded husbands from Azer, the quarter belonging to Manasseh. This was a cause of great regret to Obed, as I learned from his conversation with Jesus. For the people of Azer were not the best in the world, and their customs were very different from those of their sister city. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. There are really just three things that I wish to highlight or bring out for us for our consideration today. And I'm willing to bet that as we go through these four volumes, I might repeat some of the same thoughts and reflections, because there are recurring themes and such throughout the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. So the first thing, just to draw out, he also taught that they should not profane the Sabbath and feasts by working for gain. You know, this is the age-old dilemma and question for all of us. How do I observe Sunday? Can I go to the grocery store? Should I go out to eat? Should I do business on Sunday or not? It would seem from the scriptures we're not supposed to. But in the eyes of the world, everything tells us we should be doing this. I deserve to go out to eat or brunch with my family after church. And so we just sit with this reality. My indulging in food or whatever, shopping, is prohibiting someone else from rest on the Lord's Day. So we have to come to terms and we have to make that decision for ourselves, how we're going to keep holy the Sabbath and how we're going to let others keep holy the Sabbath. The next event of this reading, as Anne Catherine Emmerich is really relating some of the history of the Old Testament and Jesus traveling and all these different importances of these places, she writes, "This took place under the same tree beneath which Jacob buried the idols plundered from the Sichemites." So if that's something you don't understand, Jacob, the Sichemites, etc., well, we go to the scriptures. We go to Genesis chapter 35. And there we find this account that Jacob buried the idols plundered from the Sichemites. And then if we translate this then and look at it in our own life, well, what are the idols that need to be buried in my life? What is taking the priority over God? What should be buried under a tree so that nothing is holding me back from loving and serving the Lord God? And then just finally, we hear that Jesus is in an area where Joseph and Mary were, where they hid during the flight into Egypt. And I'm willing to bet that Jesus, who, you know, mourns the death of his father Joseph, that Jesus, who at times isn't near his mother, that he draws close to this place for that very reason, that he allows that place to take on meaning and significance for him, that he treasures being in such close proximity to the history of his family. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com. And use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.